So I want to tell you about one of my first fasting experiences. So I didn't really grow up in I was part of the church, like fasting was never mentioned at all. And I had read about it in the Bible, and I read a really good book called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It just talks about the different spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines out there. And then when I was in college, I did my internship in a youth hostel, a Christian youth hostel in the red light district of Amsterdam. So I worked in the youth hostel there, and a lot of it was like evangelistic ministry and just sharing your Jesus story and all that. And the manager of the hostel at one point said, "Hey, we're all going to fast." And I said, "I'm not going to fast. Like, when I fast, I get headaches, I get migraines, I don't feel good." And he says, "No, you're going to fast. We're all going to do it. So get ready." And I said, "Okay." So they didn't really teach you how to fast. They just basically said, like, don't eat food. And there's, you know, there's so much more to that. So I was like, okay. So I did the fast with everyone. I didn't eat food for the 24 hours. And obviously I didn't feel very good at various points, feeling hungry, probably had a headache and all that. And when where we worked is you could eat any of the food that they cooked there. So I said, "Hey, give me 2 cheeseburgers and give me a big thing of fries." And guess what I did when I broke my fast? I ate all that food. And it was so painful. I wish I hadn't done that. And I learned, oh man, that's probably how you don't want to break a fast, is with all this food. So that was one of my first introductions to fasting. And it wasn't, I mean, it was a great experience that I did it, but in terms of like how I did it, it wasn't the best experience. So we're going to look in the Word today, and we're actually going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the life of Ezra. So if you want to flip open your Bible that you got to Ezra chapter 8. And we'll be verses 21 through 23. And if you're not sure where Ezra is, if you go to the front of your Bible, the table of contents will show you where that starts, and you can find the book of Ezra. So Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. And we're going to give everyone a few minutes to read the scriptures. In your handout that we had that had the lyrics on there, on the other side of it, there's what's called the Discovery Bible Study. So you could either use that yourself, or you could pair up with the person next to you. You could read the scriptures. There's only a few verses. And then you can ask those questions that are there. And what that's going to do, it's going to help you dig out from the scriptures what's going on in there. What's God doing? How does it apply to your life? And then how do you use it going forward for yourself? So read Ezra 8, 21 through 23. And you can use that Discovery Bible Study on the backside of your handout. So as you finish up that reading and conversation, one of the main reasons we want to do this is we want people to be really comfortable with finding different books in the Bible and learning how to read the scripture, so that as you go throughout your week, you can open up your Bible yourself, know where books are at, and you can read sections of scripture. And then we supply that Discovery Bible Study there, so it's a way that you could learn how to read the scripture. So you're like, "I'm not sure how to read the Word." And then you can take that same approach for Discovery Bible Study, and you can lead Discovery Bible Studies with people in your own life too. So this passage right here fits into our overall condition. So Jesus has given us 10 conditions as a church for us to be that 30, 60, 100-fold church from Mark 20 that he wants us to be. So one of the conditions that he's given us is to develop a corporate fasting strategy. So to develop a corporate fasting strategy. This means that as a church, we learn how to fast and pray as a church as a whole on a yearly, a monthly, and a weekly basis. So when we look at the scriptures, and today we're looking at Ezra, but when you look at Jesus' life too, he says, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. So there's this expectation that we're fasting as his church, as his followers and believers. So when we look at the life of Ezra, this is during the exile. So what had happened is the people of God, the Israelites, they had their own land and their own country. And then they kept sinning against God, and God would send the prophets and you say, "Hey, stop sinning and turn this way and live according to how I want you to live. But if you don't do that, I'm going to send these other nations to basically export you somewhere else." Well, guess what Israel did? They kept doing what they wanted to do rather than what God said to do and what God wanted them to do. So God sent these kings with these vast armies and basically took a lot of the Israelites out, and then he exported them to different countries where they were. And so at this point, Ezra and the Israelites are in the exile. And so this is the context for that. And if you ever heard of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah, he rebuilds the walls. This is the same time period when Nehemiah and Ezra, they end up actually coming together and working together. So we're going to look at what Ezra's role is in this is. And something I want to point out too, is as all this comes together and we look at Ezra interacting with the king here, Ezra had major favor with the king. So if you flip back real quick and look at verse chapter 7, verse 10. So just, yeah, one chapter previous in chapter 7, verse 10. This is the key why Ezra had favor with the king. It says, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. So Ezra had God's favor on his life because he studied the word and he determined to obey the word, and then he determined to teach others the word. So we can see that favor comes on your life as you study the word and get it in your heart, and you obey the word, and then you teach others the word. It actually draws the favor of God to your life, and that's what happened with Ezra here. So look at verse 21. We're going to see what was going on. And there by the Ahava canal, I gave orders for all of us to fast and humble ourselves before our God. We pray that he would give us safe journey and protect us for our children and our goods as we travel. So imagine, you know, hundreds if not thousands of people there, and you're all getting ready to go on this pretty significant journey. You're going to travel hundreds of miles, pretty much on foot or by donkey or horse or by cart. You got your kids with you, and you got all your supplies. And what do you think's in between that space and the destination? A lot, right? There's going to be wild animals. There's going to be people going to try and steal your stuff. There's going to be all types of dangers. There's going to be weather going on. And so we got this. A lot is at stake, right? And so Ezra says, what we're going to do is we're going to fast, and we're going to humble ourselves, and we're going to seek God. So Ezra started putting things in order for how they were going to be as a people, as a community. So he called a corporate fast. So fasting is simply this. It's abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. So fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. And that could seem a little backwards, like if you don't eat food, why would you spiritually grow? But the way God has designed this is that when we abstain from food for a period of time, the hunger we have with us physically, it actually produces a spiritual hunger within us. So if you're wanting a spiritual hunger to know God more and to have a desire to read the word, if you humble yourself in fasting and in prayer, God will respond by giving you more of his presence, more of himself, more of a hunger for the word. So fasting is this. Fasting is an act of humility. Fasting is an act of humility. Because what you're saying is, God, I am fully dependent on you. How many of you want God to oppose you, want God to be against you? Right? That's the first thing. I got no hands for that. That was right. You don't want God against you, because if God is against you, your life is a mess, right? The Bible says this, James 4, 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you want or need God's grace in your life, what does the scripture say to do? It says to humble yourself. And the way you humble yourself is you fast. Fasting is an act of humility. So why did Ezra call a fast? Because there was significant need. They needed protection on this journey. If you kept reading, how many of you have this much stored in your house? 2,424 tons of silver and 7,500 pounds of gold and other stuff. Anybody got that much? I mean, that. Think of how many like millions of dollars that would be if you have that in your house. So, yeah, or someone's like, over here, Bitcoin, right? The intangible stuff. So if you had that much silver and gold, and you are transporting that for hundreds of miles to another destination, you are a big, slow-moving target. And it's an invitation to say, hey, come and rob us, right? Because Ezra didn't ask for protection from the king. He's seeking it from God. So this is huge for your life. There are needs that we have that only fasting and humility with prayer can receive the answers for. So if you have a major wall in your life, a major block in your life, this is a need that you have that only fasting and humility with prayer can receive an answer for. So if you got this big wall in front of you and you keep hitting that wall, trying to break the wall down, you probably won't ever break it down. You know how you break the wall down? You bow before the king, you bow before Jesus in humbling yourself and fasting and prayer. And guess who brings that wall down for you? Jesus. He'll bring down that wall in your life. So let's look at verse 22. This is Ezra speaking. For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us and protect us from the enemies along the way. After all, we have told the king, our God's hand of protection is on all who worship him, but his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him. Did you hear the echo of the exile? He is against those who abandon him. So prior to the Israelites being removed from their land into the exile where they were sent, they were abandoning God, worshiping other gods, and being disobedient to God. So you know what God said? He said, I'm going to turn you over to what you want to do. I'm going to send you away. But he said, for those who humble themselves and worship God, God's protection comes on them. Do you know what Ezra knew? He knew the character of God. He knew God's character. Do you know how he learned God's character? It was in Ezra 7:10 that we read earlier. He determined to study the word, to obey it, and to teach it. And so Ezra knew the word, and because he knew the word, he knew God's character. So think about this. Like if you think about like your supervisor, most of us have worked for someone at some point along the way. If you misread your supervisor and you engage your supervisor in a way that maybe they shouldn't be engaged with because of their personality style, communication, or maybe their personal beliefs about certain things, you know that it won't go well for you, right? You'll probably get like some passive aggressive stuff done against you. Maybe you'll get the shifts you don't want, like, right? So, but if you know the person's character and you know how to interact with them in the right way, right? Pushing the right buttons, then you'll have a response that you're hoping to get. In the same way, if you know God's character and who God is and how to interact with God, then you're going to receive who God is in your life. So knowing God's character is super important. So those who worship God encounter God. So those who worship God encounter God. So if you have your personal time of worship where you're throwing on worship music and you're just praising Jesus and you're lifting up your hands in your own home or in the car as you commute, wherever you create that space for worship, God's presence will come and you'll encounter him. So the importance of knowing God's character, what you believe will become your reality. Don't raise your hands for this, but if you think that God is angry at you, how do you think your relationship with God is going to be? I mean, if I felt like God was angry at me all the time, I'd be so scared. I wouldn't want to interact with God. I'd be like tiptoeing around, not trying to be around God. But you read the Bible, God isn't angry at you. And you can only know that by reading the scriptures. So it says, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. To me, that's a God who loves you. And when Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross, he took all of God's anger on Jesus, right? But if you're like, oh, I'm a daughter or a son of the Heavenly Father, and he loves me and he invites me into his presence through faith in Jesus, I can come to him boldly and confidently through Jesus. Man, isn't that a God you want to be around? So then you can say, oh, I can come into God's presence. It's like, for example, my kids, they come to me pretty much whenever they want. Like when I have my time in the morning of the, like in the word and prayer and worship, they're able to come in. So they can boldly come to me in the time when I'm most focused, when I'm seeking God in my most quality time with Jesus. The thing is, I want them to see how I'm worshiping Jesus, how I'm seeking him, because what they see me do, they'll eventually do themselves. So the idea is that they could come to me with confidence because they know my character. Daddy's not going to be angry when you come in. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say something mean. He's going to say, hey, come here and sit with me. What's going on? Come pray with me. Let me show you how to seek Jesus. In the same way, when you know God's character of invitation for you and for your family and for your friends that he wants to love on, wants to reach, then you know God's character and what you believe becomes your reality. We want that reality to based on the truth of God's word and who he says he is. So verse 23 here as we begin to come to a close. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. I'm going to read it again. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. So imagine you're there. Ezra and hundreds, if not thousands of people, they are on their face before God fasting. So nobody's eating food, and they're earnestly praying. What do you think it would sound like if they were earnestly praying? Man, it would sound like a concert, right? It would probably be so loud with all these voices being lifted up. They are earnestly praying. Now, how many of you do those prayers where it's kind of like you just kind of shoot off a prayer to God as you go? Like, I do that sometimes. This type of prayer, this earnest prayer, this is like, this is getting on your face. This is bowing before the King Jesus. This is crying out to him. So this is prayer where you are pressing in for breakthrough. This is breakthrough prayer because everything was at stake for Ezra and his people. They could have lost all their lives. They could have lost all their treasure that they're going to use to help rebuild Jerusalem. And so much was at stake because the highest stake right there it required a high intervention from God. So when you fast, you got to dedicate time to pray. Because if you fast without dedicated time to prayer, it might not amount to as much as it could, right? We see the example here is that they fasted and earnestly prayed. So it means you got to create time in your schedule to draw near to God and to seek His face. And in Hebrew, the word face is presence. So you have to seek His presence. And what you sow into the window of your fast is planted in that soil. So when you start your fast and you end your fast, everything you sow into the fast is planted in the soil. So you can't waste a minute when you're fasting because you only have so much time. Like even when I do extended fast, you know, 3, 7, 10 days, even though I'm on day 6 and I'm like, oh man, this is pretty rough, right? But I'm like, I only have 3 days left. I only have 4 days left. I have to press in with everything I got because then I'm like, man, if I didn't do it, I just waste my time, right? I'm just not eating food versus fasting. So fasting with earnest prayer will always bring God's breakthrough. It's a guaranteed kingdom principle. So I want y'all to listen to this. For those of you that are facing a wall in your life that seems like it's impossible, hear this please by God's Spirit to you. Fasting with earnest prayer will always bring God's breakthrough. It's a guaranteed kingdom principle. So if you humble yourself in fasting and in prayer and you get on your face before God, God will bring breakthrough into your life for His kingdom and His perfect will. And when you fast and pray, the Holy Spirit will release His strategy for you. The Holy Spirit will show you exactly what it is that you are supposed to do. And if you do it the Holy Spirit's way, right? So if you do it through obedience, obedience always leads to blessing. Disobedience will always lead to curse. So if you disobey God actively, it could bring curse on your life. It opens a door. But if you walk in obedience, you bring God's blessing on your life through what Jesus has done on the cross. And did you catch that last part? God answered Ezra and everyone's prayers. So if you want your prayers answered for yourself, for your kids, for your spouse, for your employment, for the people you're trying to reach, for your healing, like if you humble yourself in fasting and prayer, you will bring God's breakthrough on your life. I can't tell you how many times I've fasted and I've humbled myself and God showed up and brought a shift in my life that I could have never done on my own. I could have never done it in my own abilities, my own flesh. But God showed up supernaturally and He shifted things on my behalf. So for me, well, I'll tell you what this looks like. At the beginning of every year, for a few years, Meredith and I and some others, we've done a 40-day Daniel fast. So we kick off our year with a 40-day Daniel fast. And in Rich, this year, we had our first annual 21-day Daniel fast. And that was significant for a lot of people who participated. And some people heard I did a 40, so they just did the full 42. They just said, I'm gonna do a 40. So every year as a church, we have a yearly corporate fast that we do. We'll do a 21-day Daniel fast. And for those that wanna do a full 40, you can do a full 40. Both are really powerful for breakthrough and for transformation. Then weekly, what I do is I do a weekly fast, usually Thursday night to Friday night for 24 hours. I do a water-only fast. I pick a very specific theme. Thursday night, I kick off my fast with 2 hours of worship. So, right, so I've had to make choices to cut things out of my life, right? Because I could be watching Netflix or, you know, what you fill it in, right? Doom scrolling. I could do whatever it is. But I said, I'm going to actually make Jesus my number one priority. I throw on worship music for like an hour. I usually only get an hour because I'm on my face in His presence, just being in His presence for the next hour. And then the next morning I get up, I spend some time in prayer for quite a bit of time, and then I go on my regular day. So I actually do my fasting through when I like new normal business hours, and I carve my times of prayer and worship around outside of it because I work, you know, normal hours like everybody else. I usually do like a, you know, 50-hour week or so, right? So I incorporate fasting that fits around and into my schedule. Then every quarter, so every month, like every 4 to 6 weeks, I do a 3-day water only fast. So my body has learned how do I fast, and your body's a muscle. So as you fast, your body will get used to it. And so I incorporate that 3-day fast every 4 to 6 weeks. I pay attention to my body, what it communicates to me, and it's usually every month. And then once a year, I do an extended fast, usually in the summer in July. I used to do 7-day fast, but now I do 10-day fast in the summer. So I try and ramp up as much as I can, eating as much as I can, right? Because you're going to lose a bunch of weight, or I would. So that's what my fasting rhythm looks like. But remember, I started off at the Christian Youth Hostel, not knowing how to fast 24 hours, breaking it horribly. And then I was 20. So that was like 18 years ago was like really my first fast. And so I grew into a lifestyle of fasting over time as I learned about fasting from the Bible, read some books on it, and then learned the medical side of it too, because you want to fast healthy with your body, and I lived it out. So let's do fasting made practical so you could apply this to your life. First, I'm going to say this. If you're pregnant, if you're nursing, if you're on medication, don't water only fast, right? Because you want to know your season of your body, and if you stop eating food when you're pregnant or nursing, right, that's not healthy. Or if you're taking medications that you need to take with food, right, you want to continue to do that. Consult your medical doctor. And with that, you can ask the Holy Spirit this question: what do you want me to fast from? So a person I know who's a female, she was in this season of all those things I talked about. So what she decided to do is she would do a 7-day Daniel fast the first 7 days of every month. So she found a way for herself that she could do that. In that season, she fit all those categories too that I was talking about. So figure out with you, or is it like, do you cut out dark chocolate for like 30 days, right? So dark chocolate for me is like my number one food. I like love to eat. I eat it every day. So for you, like if you're in those categories of, you know, pregnant, nursing, or medication, what could you cut out of your life as worship to God and to seek Him and serve Him? And maybe for some people that might be, hey, this season I'm in physically with all the stuff that Jared's talking about, maybe it's like you do a 40-day fast from social media. Like, what is it for you? Because it's cutting out things in your life to hunger more for God and to seek Him more. So with that said, and also take age into account, where your body is with age. Talk to your medical doctor. Do some research. So fasting made practical. Your preparation is everything. Your preparation is 90% of your fast, because fasting is mostly mental. What happens when you're super hungry? What tells you to eat? Your brain, because your brain grabs the food, unless you just put your face in the dish, right? But your brain determines what you do. So if you prepare your mind, like in a week from now, I'm starting my extended fast. Today I'm like, all right, Lord, start preparing me for this extended fast, right? So I'm preparing my mind for what's coming. You want to choose your start date and time and your end date and time. And once you commit to that, commit to it. I've talked to so many people when they choose their start date, end date, and time, it's like, oh, they get invited by so-and-so out to eat, or all this stuff starts showing up, right? You know who that is? That's Satan. He's the number one person who doesn't want you to fast. So if he's going to try and throw things in your way, he's going to have your best friend hit you up, and you know, this pastor's going to take you out to whatever. Like, all these, I've heard, those are things I've heard. All this stuff will come up to get you not to fast, because it's that important. So choose your start, your end date, and time, and stick to it. And choose, the type of fast. Is it a Daniel fast, social media? Is it water only? Is it partial, right? What does it mean for you? And then choose your material. What are you going to read in the scriptures? How are you going to incorporate worship into it? How are you going to set aside time to seek God and pray for the theme of your fast? So you want to choose the theme of why you're fasting. Then when you fast, the engage part. Pick a time and a place where you could pray and you can worship and you can get in the Word. Because if you just fast without seeking God, you're literally just not eating food for that period of time. And that, it's horrible. Like, what's the point, right? You're like, I just suffered for nothing. But suffering has purpose. So we want to lean into it and have those spaces set of time to seek God. When you break your fast, it depends on your length. So if you do a 24-hour water-only fast, you could usually break it without a bunch of hindrances. I wouldn't recommend, like, eating donuts or things like that. Like, I would eat generally healthy when I break a fast. If you go into a 3-day fast, that's when your body actually begins to shut down in its digestive system. So you're gonna wanna do some research on how do you break that. For me, I eat a fried egg with no oil. I let that sit. I eat like a half an avocado. I eat some dates and some almonds. So your body is gonna come back online. And I usually have half hour to hour spaces between when I eat that food. As your body grows in fasting, you can transition differently out of fast. If you're going longer, if you're going like 7 and 10 days, you want to be really careful with your body, because if you eat too much food too fast, you could end up in the ER. Some people have, when you do 40 days, I haven't done that, but you could actually die if you break your fast wrongly if you're doing that extended, or you could hurt yourself. So when you break those, do research on those, or you can come talk to me. But usually break those with like a light soup, maybe some broth, like vegetable broth, chicken broth, beef broth, bone broth. You want to start off real small and bring your body back online. I usually break my fast with communion, because it centers me on why I'm fasting. It's on Jesus. It's his finished work on the cross and humbling myself before him. When you're fasting, you might not see the breakthrough that you're wanting right away. Sometimes you get it in your fast, but know that often your breakthrough comes after your fast. So when you press into your fast, know that you're pressing in and breakthrough is coming. And then after you finish that fast, already be thinking about your next fast. What's my next fast? How is the Holy Spirit leading me to incorporate fasting in my life? So I talked about our yearly fast as a church in January. We do a monthly day of prayer and fasting, usually on the first Friday, but sometimes we shift it with holidays and everything. So in July, it'll be the second Friday, which is July 11th. Could you see how important fasting and prayer was for Ezra and his people to see God bring breakthrough? Now think about how important it must be for us as a church to gather to fast and pray. If we don't gather to fast and pray, we're not going to make it. Like, we won't make it. It is fully dependent on us to humble ourselves before God, to fast and pray and seek his face for breakthrough. And if we build this as a culture for our church, we're going to see God do something amazing through what he's going to do. We're going to see so many churches planted. We're going to see so many people come to Jesus for the first time, get baptized, and get discipled. And then for yourself, choose your personal fasting for the week. What does it look like for you to incorporate a weekly fast? So let's do this. I want you to take a moment and do some prayerful reflection and say, okay, Jesus, I'm learning from Scripture fasting is important. I'm going to take my context into account, right? My season of, I'm pregnant, nursing, medication, age, take all into account and say, Jesus, how do you want me to fast? What does this look like for me to incorporate a weekly fast, a monthly fast? Should I start coming to the Rich Church Prayer and Fasting every month to participate in that? And then when January comes up, should I join that Daniel fast that we're all going to do together as a church? So take a few minutes and prayerfully reflect and receive some guidance from Jesus and how he wants you to fast. Let me pray a prayer of blessing over you today, and you receive that however you'd like to. So Jesus, we're so grateful for this morning where we can gather in your name. Thank you for our time of worship to come into your presence. Thank you for the time that we can get in your word and learn how it is that you want us to fast and pray for breakthrough, and knowing that there's things in our lives that if we don't fast and pray, if we go forward trying to take all that silver and gold, there's going to be catastrophe. So would you, Holy Spirit, release a grace and to enrich church for fasting? Jesus, we ask you to release a grace for corporate fasting, monthly fasting, and weekly fasting. And ask Jesus that you would release a grace over every person who's present today or calls Enrich Church their home church, that you would release a grace in their life to fast and to learn and to grow in this area. And I pray, Jesus, for those that the relationship with food is challenging, that you would heal the area in their heart where there's been some hurt with food in relationships or different things too. I know that fasting can be difficult in those capacities. So we ask for your healing, Jesus. Jesus, I ask that you would pour out your spirit and fill everyone afresh and anew here today. Your spirit would come upon everyone, and you would give everyone power to be an effective witness for you this week, Jesus, as you present opportunities with family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, people at the store, that you'll put on our heart to ask them, hey, would you like prayer today or anything I could pray for you for? Or can I encourage you with how God has changed my life? Can I share the story with you? Can I share about hope with you, about who Jesus is and what he can do for your life and for your family? Jesus, give us boldness to step out as George and JR were sharing about what they did at the farmer's market, praying with people and encouraging people with the gospel. Jesus, I ask that you would give everybody wisdom here. Everybody that needs wisdom for a situation that they're navigating that's challenging or seems impossible, Would you give them a blueprint? Would you give them strategy for moving forward on what you want them to do? And Jesus, I pray for those who will be in transition in various ways. Jesus, I ask that your grace would abound to the people in transition for their families, that you would strengthen them, that you'd be their support in this day and in this season. Father, I ask your protection over everyone here and everyone who calls Enriched Church their home church. Father, I ask you cover them with your wings, that they'd rest in your shadow, that you would be their shield and their sword. And ask you to send a legion of angels to each one for your kingdom and your gospel purposes. So Father, as we hang out and we eat pizza and chicken salads and play cornhole and just have fun together, would you bless our fellowship? Would people be encouraged? And also we have our time of prayer after too. Would you encourage your people, Father? We pray and ask this in Jesus' name.